I believe it's the mind of God for me to go to the book of 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter number 5. And Isaiah 45, let me tax it a little bit and I'll come to 1 Peter chapter 5. In Isaiah 45 and 22, the scripture said, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I'm God and there's none else. Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. For I'm God, and there's none else." That was the verse that God used to get Charles Haddon Spurgeon in. He was on a prayer service when a layman was standing in the pulpit, and he referenced that verse, Isaiah 45, 22. "Look unto me, and be ye saved." Now, the Lord instructed Moses. He said, "I want you to take a brazen serpent and put it upon a pole." And he said, "All that looks will live." Those that had been bitten by the serpent, he said, "All that looks shall live." And they did. Jesus said in the book of John chapter 3, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." But I read another passage of Scripture that said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. You shall find rest unto your souls." So how'd you get in? Did you get in by looking? Did you get in by coming? But wait a minute. I read some other verses. John chapter 1 verse 12. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." So how'd you get in? Did you get in by looking? Did you get in by coming? Did you get in by receiving? But wait a minute. I read another verse. Acts 16:31. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thou hast." So, how did you get in? By looking? By coming? By receiving, by believing. But there's another verse. In the book of Romans 10:13, the Bible said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So how do we get in? By looking, by coming, by receiving, by believing, by calling. But there's another verse. In the book of the Revelation 22:17. "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst say, Come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life." Now, how do you get in? Get in saved by, get in by looking, by coming, by believing, by receiving, by calling, or by taking? When I got saved, I knew I was lost, and I knew Christ was my Savior. I did not know about all the terms, but when I knelt, the blood fell, and He washed me white as snow. I'm grateful that there's only one way to God, and that's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Brother Roloff used to say something like this. One sat alone beside the highway begging. His eyes were blind, the light he could not see. He clutched his rags and shivered in the shadows. Then Jesus came and bade his darkness flee. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, all fears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the heart with glory. Yes, all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. I'm glad he came to stay. And there was a time. Now, listen, don't allow Satan to confuse you on terminology. Every verse that I quoted is an important verse. You might not have known of Isaiah 45:2. You might not have known of all the other scriptures, but you had to know that you were lost. And when you by faith receive him as your Savior, you're saved eternally. Amen. Now, I'm interested in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And if you'd like to stand, I'll read the scriptures. You can follow along with us. It's not a long chapter, so if you'll just allow me to read the entire chapter. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he shall exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing this, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us by unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother, and unto us, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and briefing that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluted you, and so does Marcus, my son. I greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you. Be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, I want to say this. If I were to ask you the verse that probably would stick out most to you or most be familiar to you in the text that I've read, it would probably be, your answer would probably be verse 7. And that's the verse I want to consider this morning. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Would you read that out loud with me, please? Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Let's try it again. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now let's pray. Father, bless, I pray, the reading of your word. I ask for the anointing of God to be upon our lips of clay. We pray that you might fill us with your spirit and that you might accomplish your purpose today. Pray that you defeat the enemy. We're grateful that you said when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord would lift up a standard against him. And so I pray, Lord, that you might give liberty and that you might bring conviction and help us, Lord, to have a new appreciation of the care of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for sin. In His name we do pray with thanksgiving. Amen and amen. You may take your seats. Now, I'm interested this morning on 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all, and by the way, there's a lot of different subject matters that could be dealt with in the text that I've read this morning, and I can't cover them all, but let me lift that thought. I want to say to you, I'm glad that Jesus cares. He's concerned about things that matter most to me in this world. My wife is sick this morning. Does Jesus care? Oh, yes, He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. I don't have enough money to pay my bill. Does Jesus care? Oh, yes, He cares. He owns the cattle on 10,000 hills. He owns the hills. He owns the taters under the hills. And I'm saying to you, yes, He cares. He cares about every minute detail that touches your life and my life. I'm saying, thank God that I have a Savior that died for me, but I have a Lord that cares about every aspect of my life. Amen. Yeah. And so, by the way, the devil is a liar and the father of it. Amen. Can I tell you? He'll tell you that God doesn't care and you've done all this and it still seems like it's falling apart. And he'll say, where's your God now? I say He's always at the same place all the time. He's a very present help in trouble. Amen. Could I say, He lied to Eve about the fruit, and He lied to David about the flesh, and He lied to the prodigal about the far country, and He lied to the rich young ruler about the future, and He lies to the ungodly about final judgment. He is a liar and the father of it. God does care. He's interested. He's concerned. Now, I appreciate folk that say to me, I pray for you often. I meet people across the way that say we pray for you and your wife every day. And I'm humbled to think about anybody that would have any concern or thought about me. And I'm blessed in my heart to know that I have some friends across this country that care about me. But they're all human. And sometimes they might fail. But I've got one who never fails. His name is Jesus. He's my Savior, and He's my Lord. Now, consider with me two or three little thoughts this morning. I want you to see with me in the text that He is concerned about my conduct. Now, notice the passage, verse 6. The Bible said, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Now, we've got a problem. Our problem is called pride. P-R-I-D-E. Now, by the way, it's not somebody else's pride. It's your pride. It's my pride. And I read in the book of Proverbs that God hates pride. Y'all all right? I'm saying, and by the way, the Lord knew, He created us. He knows how we'll act, how we react. And so He said, get down off your high horse and humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. God is concerned about my conduct. He wants me to be like Him. And I read in the book of Philippians that He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so, the clay cannot dictate to the potter. Oh no, it's the potter's prerogative to make the clay into the vessel that he chooses. But he said this. He said, I'm concerned about your conduct. Now ladies and gentlemen, I want to say this. God is not in a Head Start program. And when you get saved, He kind of shoves you toward heaven and says, make it the best way you can. Yeah. Oh, no, no. He's not in a Head Start program. Those that He saves, He seeks to sanctify to make us to be like Jesus. Amen. And so somebody said, well, it doesn't matter how I live. I'm going to ask God, it does matter how you live. Because how you live affects me. And how I live affects you. Yeah. So I believe this. I believe when folk are saved by the grace of God, and by the way, it happens for everybody who's saved by the grace of God, God said, I'm concerned about your conduct, so humble yourselves. There's too many fundamental, independent, temperamental Baptists today that are like the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18 that went up into the temple and said, God, I thank you that I'm not like anybody else in the temple. And everybody else said, thank God too. When you get to the place to where you think you're the only one, hello now, don't dial me out. When you get to the place where you think that you're the most spiritual, when you get to the place where you think you're indispensable, y'all all right? When you get to the place to where you think, well, man alive, if everybody was as spiritual as I was, man, what a church we'd have. You're eat up with pride. Now, I'm an independent Baptist, but you can get proud about being an independent Baptist. I'm a King James only man, but you get proud about that. And that proud, arrogant spirit is killing us. And when you get to the place where you have to look down your hyper-spiritual nose at everybody else, you cannot be like Christ. I'm reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ was a friend of publicans and sinners. He wasn't a compromiser, but he was a friend of publicans and sinners. And if we do not learn how to humble ourselves before God said, now I'm concerned about your conduct. Now, parents ought to be concerned about the conduct of their children. And you're not a good parent if you're not. Hello? We've got folks today that won't discipline their children, and so the children run the home. You know I'm telling you the truth. We're in the mess we're in today because there's no respect for authority anywhere. God said, I'm concerned about your conduct. Humble yourself. Get down off your high horse. So I don't mind a younger preacher preaching to me. If he does it with the right spirit. But I'm going to tell you this. But I detest any preacher, young or old, that gets up and looks down upon me and he's going to straighten everybody else out because he's the only one right. I'm in these preachers' meetings sometime and a young preacher get up and it's like, I'm going to straighten your poor fools out. I've been in the ministry for 50 years and I just started yesterday, but I'm going to straighten all out. Hello? I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, we are what we are by the grace of our God. And if it were not for the grace of God, no telling us where we'd be this morning. So remember the pit from which you were dug. Remember the grace of God that's brought you thus far. And humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Yeah. Now, so he said, I'm concerned about, does he care? Yeah, he's concerned about my rotten attitude. That's why I sent a preacher along to preach about that. That's why the Holy Ghost of God indwells me and convicts my heart about that. Now, I want you to see the spirit of the humble. That we're to be clothed with humility. Why? Because God resisteth the proud. God does what? He resists the proud. Now, what is humility? Humility is like a garment. Please don't miss this. Humility is like a garment that's covering the spirit of the Christian. It's like a garment that covers the spirit of the Christian. It is proper dress. It is proper dress to wear in services pertaining to the church and to Christ. Humility is always in godly fashion. Humility. Notice in verse 5. The Bible said, verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with what? With humility. For God resists the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. It is this, the concern for our conduct. He said you're to have a spirit of humility. We're to humble ourselves before God. And then he said, it'd be a spirit of submission. So I said, well, you can always tell independent Baptists. I know, but you can't tell them much. You know why? Because they're so cotton-picking, proud-hearted. Hello? Hello? I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, the world is looking to see somebody who's real. And so he said, and by the way, true greatness is revealed in the will to be a servant to others. A servant to others. True greatness. Now, by the way, I'm not looking for greatness. I do want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I am, I must humble myself under the mighty hand. God, Christ himself humbled himself. He submitted to the death of the cross. And he was among us as one who served. There's folks say, well, you know, I'd do that if I could be the chairman. I'd do that if I could sing lead. Check your head so I can hear it. I'd do that if I could be the main spoke in the wheel. No, well, you ever think about taking a lower place? And in love, esteem others better than ourselves? I'm in meetings. Somebody say, I'll tell you one thing, bless God. I'm not going to go to church service. I'm not going to go to a meeting if I can't preach. If I'm not going to preach, I'm not going and sitting in the service. I've had them tell me that, my dear friend. And by the way, I believe God detests that spirit of pride. Yeah, and then I've been on the other hand, I've had folks say, the preacher said, now you take 30 minutes. Everybody takes 30 minutes. And the man gets up and preaches over an hour. And then he gets through and said, well, you know, I took a little more time than was allotted to me, but I knew I had the message for today. What is that? If I ever dreamed of anything like that, I wouldn't dare verbalize it. No. I'm saying something wrong somewhere. It's this. He was among us as one who served. And so I'll be willing to be a servant of the Lord. I don't have to have a title. I don't have to have a position. I don't want folk bowing down to me. I'm willing to be a servant. Y'all still with me? Notice them again. The supply of the humble. Here, how can I do that? He said, He giveth more grace. He'll give you grace to step down off your high horse and get in the sawdust before God and said, I'm the most undeserving servant in the building. Somebody said, I'd rather heard a message on John 3:16. Well, I'm grateful for John 3:16. God gave His Son. In the book of Psalm 68:11, God gave the Word. So God gave the Scriptures. In the book of Acts chapter 5 and verse 32, He gave the Holy Spirit to them that obey Him. And by the way, you can't be Spirit-filled and be filled with pride at the same time. And so here's a promise of grace that will certainly be fulfilled. God did not make a promise He would not fulfill. And it's an assurance that's given to us that every demand made upon a Christian's life for Christian living, there will be grace sufficient for it. There will be grace to suffer. There will be grace to stand. And there will be grace to serve. He giveth more grace to suffer, to stand, and to serve. He giveth more grace. Humble yourselves, therefore, in the mighty hand of God. Now, notice them again. He is not only, I'm going somewhere now, please stay with me. He's not only concerned about my conduct, but ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you, He is concerned about my conflicts. You know what Jesus said? He said, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. He said this, if the world hates you, be reminded, it hated me before it hated you. Now, He's concerned about my conduct. He wants me to be more like Him. That's why the chastening comes. That's why, what's He doing? He's forming a vessel. He's wanting me to be like Him. And so He said, in order for me to be like Him, I've got to humble myself and be willing to be a servant to others. Y'all still with me this morning? And then he said, now I'm concerned about your... You said, how'd you get that? Well, I read 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, because he careth for you. So he's concerned about my conduct, but he's concerned about my conflicts. I noticed this, that once I got saved, that I am secure, but not everybody's glad I got saved. My own family. Over 48 years ago, I stepped out and raised the white flag of surrender and gave myself unreservedly to the Lord for His service. And I want to report to you that I have no regrets. But along the way, there's been conflicts. Somebody said, I'd love to pastor if it wasn't for people. But people, you are one of those people. And so we've got different likes and dislikes and different quirks about us, and conflicts come. I'm talking about good people. I'm talking about church people. I'm talking about saved people. I'm talking about faithful people. Conflicts come. There'll be conflicts between husband and wife. Someone said, my wife and I have never had an argument. You probably lie about other things too. So there's conflicts in the family. There's conflicts between the children and the parents. You know why? Because we all have that old Adamic nature, that carnal nature. Conflicts. You know what Paul said? When I would do good, evil is present with me. There's a conflict. I'd like to be doing good all the time, but I have a conflict. There's this inner struggle, the conflict. The Lord Jesus is concerned about my conflicts. Hello. I don't know about you, but that helped me. Think about it. I've got a God in heaven. He's all powerful. He's a sovereign God. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. But He's concerned about me. But He's not more concerned about me than He is about you. And He's not more concerned about the adults than He is the children. I'm saying God is concerned. He said, casting all your care upon Him, because He cares for you. And so He's concerned about my conduct, but He's concerned about my conflicts. Now, see with me, please, in the matter of the conflict. Verse 8, notice what He said. He said, be sober, be vigilant. Here's the reason why. Because your adversary, who is he? The devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Now, look up here. Thank God the devil can't doom any child of God to hell. Are y'all with me? If he could get one, he could get all of us. But he can't get one. Praise God, the devil can't get me now. Hallelujah. Why? I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. But he is an adversary. He walketh about as a lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, Satan seeks to do what? He seeks to defeat me. You come to church sometime, come to church and you feel like, man alive, I feel like I'm on top of the world. Next service you come, you feel like the world's on top of you. You know I'm telling you the truth. And could I mention this while I'm passing by? When you are down physically, it affects you spiritually. It affects you emotionally when you're down. And one affects the other. So conflicts come. So you go to the doctor, and the doctor said, have you had this before? Yes, sir, I've had it before. Well, you got it again. And so he said, you got to take this medicine. Here's all the side effects. Could kill you, but you got to take it. Conflicts. I don't like to have to go to doctors, but I do have to go sometime. I don't like to take the medication, but I do have to take some medication. But I'm saying conflicts is going to come, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who hung on Calvary's cross, is concerned about my conflicts. He's concerned. Now, notice one of this. He's concerned about my conflicts. Consider with me the adversary. He walketh about as a roaring lion. But wait a minute. He's not always walking around as a roaring lion. Sometimes he's transformed into an angel of light. And so we've got preachers that are under the inspiration of Satan today. As a roaring lion, he walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The devil is revealed in his methods. He is the accuser of the brethren. And so you see two or three in the church there, they're over there talking, and the devil tells them that they're talking about you. You say, that don't happen. Well, you better wake up and start living reality. It does happen. And there's sometimes your pastor's up preaching and he makes a point or bears down on the issue, and the devil said he's singling you out. He's picking on you. You know I'm telling you the truth. It comes back and the wife says to the husband, did you tell him? Well, the husband says to the wife, did you talk to the preacher? No. There's somebody higher up that's been talking to the preacher. And he wouldn't be the pastor that he needs to be if he doesn't deal with the issues that touch our life. We're not looking for somebody to preach to us smooth things. Somebody just kind of pat us on the back and make us feel comfortable in our sin. We want somebody to rear back and tell us what's wrong and how to get it right. Yes, and so he said, humble yourself. I'm concerned about your conduct. Humble yourself. But I'm concerned about your conflicts. He said, you've got an adversary, the devil, walking about his roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, again, notice with this. The admonition is, hey, for you who are saved by the grace of God, you do what? You resist your adversary. You are to refuse the adversary. You are to renounce the adversary. He's your enemy. It's not your neighbor next door, and it's not the people that are talking back there. You get so paranoid that you'd be like the fellow that quit going to the football game because he felt like every time the team went in the huddle, he was talking about him. Y'all all right? Notice with me verse 10. Verse 9 said this. He said, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Verse 10, but God does what? God giveth, but by the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Now, what's he saying? Here's about the spiritual award is this, that the suffering benefits the soul. I heard, you know Brother Lynn McAuley. Brother Lynn McAuley pastors the Green Hill Baptist Church in Dandridge, Tennessee. And June the 1st, this past year, his wife died. She had suffered with cancer for over 5 years and had taken over 100 chemotherapy treatments. I preached a revival just a few days prior to her death. And then after that, Brother Michael Yeh had to have a hip replacement. Well, he had some complications of that and finally recovered. And then he started having a burning in his stomach. And he couldn't get relief. And the doctor said, we don't know what it is. He said, we know it's infection. We don't know what it is. So they had to go in. They opened him up and went in and found that he had cancer in his pancreas. They cut off the bottom tip of the pancreas, took out the spleen, and he's taking chemo right now. I heard that man say this, a statement that I have never read or heard anybody say. Here's what he said. We preached together in watch night service. And he said, the greatest sorrow in life is to have no sorrow. The greatest sorrow in life is to have no sorrow. I thought, did I hear him right? The greatest sorrow in life is to have no sorrow. You know why God allows you to go through some things? According to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, God allows you to have that sorrow, that conflict, that you in turn might be a comfort and encouragement to others that go through the same thing. Can I give you another verse? The psalmist said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." Now you better hear me. I don't understand. I couldn't make a statement like that. But as I put myself in, try to put myself in his shoes, the greatest sorrow in life is to have no sorrow. And so God does allow the sufferings to come. You're not exempt. I'm not exempt. He allows the sufferings to come. Over 6 years ago, my wife had what they thought was a heart attack, and she's been through, still taking chelation treatments. And it's doing better. And the doctor said, two or three doctors said, she won't live 6 months to a year without having a major stroke or a massive heart attack. Now, she's sick this morning, but I don't think it has to do with her heart. I say about this, brother. We ought to take some time out sometime and say, thank God my old heart's still pumping. Still beating regular. Still faithful. You wouldn't be here today without a faithful heart. Is God concerned about that? Oh, yes. He's concerned about my conflicts. But I want to remind you this, that there does sufferings come to our life. And I doubt we know a great deal about suffering. Some folk do suffer a great deal more than others. And I scratched my head and I said, I don't see how in the world. Why? It seemed like it's like a bunch of bananas. They get past one and then there's another, there's another, there's another. But they've remained faithful. And you know what? Job said, he knoweth the way that I take. And when I'm tried, I come forth as gold. I'm not going to come forth as a tin can. Hallelujah, God. I'm saying, bless be His name today. He is concerned about those matters that touch my life. That's important to me. He's concerned. He's concerned about my conflicts. I don't know what's happened to my britches. I'm about to fall off my britches here, but I got these suspenders on. I don't think I'll lose them, but I'm worried with them. Notice with me. He said that conflict, here's what it'll do. It will bring forth a moral stability, a moral strength. It will settle you in your moral purpose and perfection. He said that he is concerned. Does Jesus care? Oh, yes, he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. Though the days grow weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Does He care? Yeah. So when's the last time you found it in your heart to bow down and say, Dear Lord, I'm not coming to ask You for anything this morning. I just want to stop and say thank You for Your careful care of me. I want to thank You that You're concerned about my conduct. You're concerned about my conflicts, but notice with me again, he said in verse 10, he said, but the God of all grace who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Now, he's concerned about my conduct. He's concerned about my conflicts, but he's concerned about my call. Notice the text. But the God of all grace who hath called us. He's concerned about my calling. Now, I want to say to you, I don't want you to misunderstand me. I believe that God does call. I believe as far as ministry is concerned, no one can just get into the ministry. I don't even believe a person can volunteer in the ministry. Brother Pastor, I believe before God that God puts His men in the ministry. But there is a call that comes with it. He was walking by the seashore one day, and there's some fellas out washing their nets. And he said, follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men. He went a little bit further, and there were some folks mending their net. And he said, follow me, follow me. The call of God. Now, we're not all called to be pastors. But we are all called. You stay with me just a minute. We're all called. Notice what the text said. But he said, verse 10 again, he said, but the God of all grace who hath called us unto his eternal glory. What's he done? It's the call of God. It is an invitation. It is an identification and an inspiration. We are invited to partake of all that's provided for us in Christ. That's an invitation. The God of all grace hath called us. We are identified. How we identify? By being called sons of God. And then there's the inspiration. We're invited to partake of all that's provided for us in Christ. We're identified by being called sons of God. And we are inspired by the promises and the prospects of our God. Hallelujah. But that's more than I can preach in another 30 minutes, but I'm saying we're inspired. I like this. You ever read a book that there was a good bit of information and some instruction, but no inspiration? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, just dry as last year's bird nest. Just dry as sawdust. But information's there. Instruction's there. But no inspiration. Could I say this, that there's a lot of instructions in this book. Much information in that book. But when I read it, there's an inspiration. God not only inspired the scriptures, but he inspired them to me. That's why I can reach back here on the Old Testament and pick up a verse and hang on to it for life. That's the reason why I'm going through a conflict and God settles a verse in my heart. I'm saying there's the information, instruction, but inspiration. Could I tell you this? When I stand up and say, I'm saved by the grace of God, the Holy Ghost who lives in me says, amen. I was there when it happened. Now, I'm saying the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we're the sons of God. Yeah. Something wrong about this sham and pretense and hollow stuff, you know. But the reality and the inspiration. And so, Brother Pastor can get up and preach and God inspires my heart. You can get up and teach the Word of God. God inspires. It's instruction, information, but inspiration. And can I say to you, I just finished reading a book. That it was, I thought to myself, I said, I could sum up everything was said in one verse of Scripture. I could sum up, and he said, about 90 pages long, I said, I could sum it up in one verse of Scripture. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. When the conflicts of life come in our life, we can either resign to the conflict or resign to the providence of God. You resign to the conflict, and you'll be writing your book on I Got Hurt. You resign to the providence of God and you'll say, we know that all things work together for good to the love of God. Okay? So, he's concerned about my call. So we're inspired by the prospects. Then it is not only a call of the Lord, but it's the call of grace. The God of all grace who hath called us. All grace, could I say, you use that word all and emphasize that word all, and that just means all. Could I say that when he talks about all grace, that is sufficient grace. And all grace is saving grace. And all grace is sacrificial grace in Christ Jesus. And so, it's a call of grace, then there's a call of glory. He said, it's unto the eternal glory. He's called us unto holiness. He's given us some heritage and heaven to boot. Notice this. We will see its glory in... We will see its glory, the glory of our God. We'll see its glory in the mansions above. But we'll see his glory in the multitudes present. And we'll see His glory in the music. It won't be a hoedown. It won't be some little fancy words of this world. But it'll be all about the Lamb of God.
Yes, sir.
Worthy is the Lamb.
Amen.
Worthy is the Lamb, I'm saying to you. And everybody will join in. And everybody will harmonize. I'm saying, thank you. That's His glory. We're called unto the glory. The mansions in heaven, the multitude. By the way, we are in the minority here, but I would stop to remind you this morning that every little baby that's been aborted will be on the street of glory.
Amen. Amen.
It'll be a bigger crowd than you might think. We might be outnumbered somewhat down here, but I'm telling you, every little child that was born that died before the age of accountability will be in the street of glory, and we'll glory in the fact of the heavenly mansions and the multitudes there and the wonderful music like you've never heard. Y'all all right? Now, I'm down to the last one. Notice some of this. He is concerned about my conduct. He is concerned about my conflicts. He is concerned about my calling. But then He's concerned about my crowning. Now, I know the text, so don't get lathered up. I know the text. Notice with me verse 4. The Bible said, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Now, primarily He's dealing with the elders. But there's application could be made to every blood-washed child of God. So it says the crowning. The crown will be given to the witnesses. They're witnesses of the grace of God. They're what? They're witness of the sufferings of Christ. They're witnesses of salvation and the witness of the Spirit. And the crown will be given to the willing. Notice with me again, verse 2. The Bible said, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, and not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." Now, He's talking about the elders, He's talking about the leader, talking about the pastor, talking about, but He said now, they're to do it willingly, not by force, not by constraint, but willingly. That's the crown will be given. Not by constraint, but willingly. God is not pleased with any service that's done unwillingly and is done by force or for reward. I've had preachers say, "Man, I'd like to have another church, but I can't take another church unless they pay me $85,000 a year." Brother Pastor, that's foreign to me. I pastored for a little over 30 years, and I never knew anything about that kind of money. And by the way, I wasn't in it for the money, and I probably put more money back in it, and I'm not trying to toot my own horn, but I probably put more money back in than anybody in the church. But the most money ever made in a year's time was $40,000, and I only made that for a little while. But I'm saying to you, you don't do it for reward. You don't do it for money. You don't do it for recognition. Hey, you humble yourself in the mighty hand of God and recognize that I deserve hell. I deserve none of the blessings of God. But God has been so good to me. He's been so precious to me. And so it's for the crown. It's for workers. He said, "Feed the flock." That's being an example to the flock. We're to be patterns for the flock and provide food for the flock and protect the flock. And so I just wanted to come by this morning and tell you this. Regardless of how you feel, regardless of what you might think, His eye is on the sparrow. And He watches over you. Hebrews said, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that's entered into the heavens." And by the way, He's the one that was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. And so, does Jesus care? Oh yes. He cares when they roll your loved one into that surgery room, and you're in suspense. You don't know how it's going to turn out. And so he pulls you up real close and said, "Son, I just want to remind you that I'm never going to leave you nor forsake you."
Yeah.
He said, "I'm He. I am He, the prophesied one, the Messiah. I'm He. And you're one of my boys." He said, I want you to know. And so the doctors come out and say, "We did all we could do. But Jesus never says, 'I did all I could do.' Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think." There's only one time when Jesus would have to say, "I did all that I could do." And that had to do with your eternal redemption. And He did all He could do. But the family said, "Preacher, we did all we could do for our loved one." And the doctor said, we did all we could do. And the Lord Jesus said, "I haven't done all I could do. Because I'm going to take them to a place that's fairer than day. Where cancer can't enter in. And heartaches, no identification." Hallelujah. "No broken hearts. No cares. No hurt. And no separation. Forever." I think of it sometimes. I don't like to think about it. But we're not designed to live here forever. But we are going to live forever somewhere. Job said, "If a man dies, shall he live again?" Oh yes. He'll live again. So if one of these days you were to hear that I'm not here anymore, if I'm not here, I'll be there. You see, there's only two places that a child of God can be. On earth or in heaven. Does he care? Well, he cared enough to tell me about it. He cares enough. I'll tell you what he does. He cares enough that when I get as low down as a snake in a wagon track, he comes along and tips a vessel. It might be your vessel, brother, but he tips a vessel and pours into my soul a reminder that the God of heaven that gave His Son said, "I tell you what, you can cast your every care upon me, for I care for you." And that never, ever runs out. He cares for you. Thank God for a wonderful, wonderful Savior and the instructions. I know this message has not been a message that you would run the aisle and shout about. But I'll tell you what it'll do. It'll be something you can hang your hat on. It'll be something that you reach up and take hold of.
Yes, sir.
And as you walk through this lowland of sorrow, and as you do have the conflicts, and the troubles come, there's still a God who cares. Thank you, Pastor.
Let's bow our heads. Brother Allen, you and your mother come and get us a song. I don't know how to give an invitation, and I'll just say this. Maybe the Lord spoke to you. He's been so good to all of us, hasn't He? Maybe you'd just like to thank Him, like the brother said, that your whole heart's still ticking like it ought to. I don't know. Thank Him for your health. Thank Him for delivering your family. I just don't know. I don't know what needs to be done this morning. I know the Lord surely spoke to my heart and helped me. I just wonder this morning, somebody like to be obedient, needs to be obedient to the Spirit of God. He does care. Jesus does care. Hallelujah. Glad He cares, aren't you?
Amen. Bless His name.
Brother Allen's going to sing, and while he sings, you just obey the Lord if you would.